Well, we're still in the study in the book of Acts, the Acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles. This is part number 35. And tonight we're continuing on where we left off last time in Acts chapter 13. Last time I told you it was Paul's discourse, part one. And so it was the very beginning of Paul's preaching there to the people. And this is the second part of it. And we're going to have, Lord willing, next Wednesday we'll finish out the results of Paul's message. But tonight I want to look at verses 24 through 41. I'm not going to read them all at the beginning. Let's just kind of briefly catch up to where we're at. And last Wednesday we covered where Paul and Barnabas, they left Paphos and went to Antioch of Pisidia. And just like Paul always did, he would go and visit a Jewish synagogue first, and that's where he would begin preaching the gospel. And so he attended a local synagogue service, and the leader of the synagogue invited him to speak, and that's exactly what he did. He stood up and raised his hand and started speaking. And we went through that whole thing. He was sharing with them the history of the Jewish race, all starting way back there and going all the way up to until he finally got to Jesus. And we know from studying scriptures, the Jews had great pride in their history, and they still do today. And of course, the fact that God had made them his chosen people, and they felt very privileged for that, and they should. But if you wanted to strike up a conversation with someone of the Jewish descent, then start talking about their history. Ask them about their history. Ask them about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all that, and you'll get some interesting conversations. And so that's how Paul begins. He kind of, I guess we call it breaking the ice at the beginning. And so he starts with talking about how God had made them his chosen people. And he worked his way through the exodus from Egypt into the wandering in the wilderness, and then the entrance into the land of Canaan, followed up with the period of Judges, and then the king Saul and David, and that's where we ended last time in verse 23, where Paul said, "Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Let's pause for a moment and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to be here tonight to study your word, and Lord, to just understand the best that we can. God, we're just praying that you help us with that. Lord, speak through us and for us. And God, I pray that any good that comes from this is glorifying you, Lord. Help us, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Well, the next important item that the Jews like to talk about, other than everything that Paul has already mentioned, is, of course, the Messiah. The Messiah. And so all the way from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, God has promised someone that was going to come. He's going to come and he's going to save them from their sins. Now, in the days that we're speaking of right now that Paul was speaking, the Romans were in charge. That land over there in Jerusalem had went through many occupiers. We had the Greeks there before them and then the Romans, and just one thing right after another. They were getting displaced. Every time they turned around, a new king or a new conqueror would come in and wipe things out and take people prisoner and change everything. And so they were under Roman reign. And the Romans were, of course, hated by the Jews. And they were looking forward to the day their Messiah would step on the scene. They were expecting him to come in at any moment, riding on a white stallion and taking over and wiping Rome out and setting up his earthly kingdom and all that. And they completely missed him. They missed the time. The Bible says they missed their time of visitation when Jesus came here, just as expected, as they were looking for. He came and they missed him. And so Paul is going to prove to them throughout this next section here that God has sent a Messiah. He sent an earthly king, and his name was Jesus. And that's what he said there in that last part of verse 23. To his promise raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And so look at verse 24 and 25. It says, "When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Now, of course, he's speaking about John the Baptist here, not John the Apostle, not the one we refer to as the one that Jesus loved, but John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the one that would usher in the coming of that Messiah. And that was his job. That was John the Baptist's job. He is calling forth and heralding out the Messiah is coming, the one that God promised, he's coming. And I'm not even worthy to tie his own shoes there, worthy to loose, it says. And so the Lord Jesus spoke highly of John the Baptist. In fact, he spoke of him probably higher than almost anyone in the Bible. In Luke 7:27, Jesus said, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And so Jesus spoke very highly of John the Baptist, as well he should. But Paul said there in our text there, in verse 25, he said, John fulfilled his course, meaning he did what he was sent here to do, to be the forerunner of Christ, to pave the way for the Messiah. And when Jesus came, John's commission was then over. And that's where we see John the Baptist say, he must increase and I must decrease, because my mission is complete. Look at verse 26 in Acts 13. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." And so Paul appeals to his listeners here, and there's several. And he wants them to accept the fact that Jesus is their Messiah. And he addresses them as the stock of Abraham. That means those that were born a natural Jew. If you were the stock of Abraham, you were born with Jewish descent. Your parents were Jews, your grandparents all the way back, they were of Jewish descent. And so you are the stock of Abraham. Now those proselytes, those that once were Gentiles that had came into Judaism and now practicing that, they were not considered the stock of Abraham, but they would have been these, he refers to as those that feareth God. And so they're Jewish proselytes, most likely. He says, the word of this salvation sent. And what that means is that Jesus was the one sent as promised by God. Over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15, Jesus and his disciples are trying to get away for a little vacation. And Jesus didn't really want to be disturbed. He was there in the house, all there, just his disciples, no one else. And this Gentile woman comes and starts beating on the door. And, it's really causing a problem. Now, you would have a problem if you went somewhere on vacation and you were trying to get away from everybody and you were in a cabin somewhere. Maybe you rented a cabin, something in Gatlinburg or something. I don't know. I've never done that, but I know people do. But maybe you rented a cabin in Gatlinburg and you're in there trying to get away from everybody. And all of a sudden, here comes somebody and they're just beating on the door. And you're like, tell them to go away. I'm on vacation. I've spent all of my money. I don't have many days off from work. And I'm here trying to get away from things. And they keep on. And finally you let them in, and that's what happens. She's begging there for Jesus to cast demons out of her possessed daughter. And Jesus said one of the things that was almost sounds like one of the rudest comments he ever made. Matthew 15:24. It says, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so here's this woman begging. I mean, she's at her wit's end to come to this man like this. A Jewish man, which she really should not even be around. He shouldn't be around her. And she comes begging, knock on his door, and, just throwing it all out there. And Jesus said, I didn't come here for you. I come here for the house of Israel. Now, that must have stung, but we all know the story. He did help her. And she mentioned about the crumbs from the master's table. He'd even give those to the dogs. And Jesus, of course, had mercy on her and her daughter. And so Jesus is the one that was sent to these Jews. And Paul is preaching that. He just needs to convince them that the one that was sent, that God promised, has come. And his name was Jesus. It was Jesus of Nazareth. And not only that, but their own Jewish leaders had rejected him. Now this is where things start getting very uneasy. Now there's going to be some people there in that synagogue that are higher up in the Jewish religious, you know, ladder. And they're going to be hearing this, and that's going to really do them a little bit of, they're going to get a little upset over it. And we're going to see before it's over, not tonight, but next Wednesday, we're going to see that some of them really get upset. But this is going to cast some doubt with some people, because he's claiming here that your leaders, the Jews, have already, they've rejected your Messiah. He's been here already, and the proof was right in front of your eyes. So he continues, verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. See that? He said they knew him not. Even though they had been reading the very prophecy that God had said, every Sabbath they've read it. And here he was right there in front of them, and they did exactly what God said they would do. They rejected it. And so Paul's, it's kind of like he's beating on their head saying, hey, wake up. Wake up. You guys are sleeping on the job. So even though they'd read about the prophecy from Scripture all this time, they still did not recognize Jesus as their Messiah. In fact, they condemned him to death, even though he'd done no wrong. They were so irate over this. And so they had brought Jesus before Pilate to be crucified, regardless of having no crimes against him. They had to make something up, get people to come in and lie, they had to pay money, and all that, just to get somebody to say something against him. And so Paul is cautioning these listeners in that synagogue on that day, you need to pay close attention to what's already happened. Remember what God has said in his scripture, and do not fall for that same thing. To be like them would be utter destruction for you. If you continue down that path, falling in their footsteps, denying the very Christ that God sent here, that he prophesied already, and you have read about it, you know about it, and if you continue down this road, it's going to be your utter demise. You're going to be destroyed. Verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. And so now Paul's relaying to these listeners how Jesus, of course, was taken down from the cross. And we know that. All that was prophesied as well. You can go back in the Old Testament and read everything that occurred during Jesus' crucifixion and his burial and resurrection was all prophesied. And these people knew that. And so he's telling about that, how he was taken down, put in a borrowed tomb in the sepulcher. And he's referring here to this being done by those Jews at that time. The Jews did all this. Now, they used the Romans to get their wishes fulfilled, but it was the Jews that did this. And so, remember, this whole discourse that Paul is giving here is focused upon the life and behavior of the Jews toward their Messiah. That's his whole case here, his whole sermon. Now, in our Bibles, we read in John chapter 19, in verses 38 through 42, the following. John 19 and 38. The Bible says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now, of course, we have the privilege of having a New Testament that we can read and see exactly what Paul meant. We just read it. They did not have that. They didn't have our New Testament. They had the Old Testament. They had the prophets, they had the Psalms, the books of Moses, and things. But they did not have any of the New Testament. They didn't have the same insight that we have available to us. And so Paul telling them all this stuff to them, this is brand new. I mean, it's brand new. And if you're like me, you was raised in church and you've heard it all your life. You heard about Jesus from the very first, you know, memory that you have in church. It's Jesus, all about Jesus, everything. You got up, no doubt, just like me, everybody in here, you stood up with your Sunday school class and saying, Jesus loves me, this I know, or the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. And so we have that privilege. We had a Bible, our parents had a Bible, our grandparents had a Bible. None of these people that Paul is speaking to has that. In fact, they didn't really have all those scriptures. The synagogue had those. The leaders of the synagogue, they had to come there to hear the word of God. So they were relying on the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, to tell them what God said. They could tell them anything they wanted to. They certainly didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And so if they didn't believe it, they're sure not going to teach that to the people. And so Paul has to come around and show them the way. Listen. So Paul's trying to get their eyes open. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Now, I'm sure Paul was getting really excited to get to this very part right here, of Jesus resurrecting from the dead. That's instrumental in our faith, by the way. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, our faith would be in vain. There'd be no reason for us to be here tonight. No reason for this church. No reason for our faith and practice. But he did. And so, you know, Paul was just chomping at the bit to try to get to this. And whether you realize or not, Paul has already shared the gospel with these people. Everything that he's been going through, he shared the gospel. He preached Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and now his resurrection. And so it's all included. He says here, and he was seen many days of them. This again showing how the Jews had proof. Even after the crucifixion, they had proof. Many people, 500 people saw him after he was placed in that tomb dead. And so they have seen him. They've got witnesses. And you know these people have heard that. They probably said, yeah, you know what? I did hear about that. I know somebody that said they saw him. And so Paul is saying right here, you know, God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses unto the people. So his own disciples, of course, were with him after that and everything else. And so this again is showing that the Jews had complete proof of who he was, because he did. He appeared to them in Galilee and Jerusalem after his resurrection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 6, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. I knew I had that reference somewhere. Above 500 brethren at once. And so there was no doubt about it. All right, now look at verses 32 through 34. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And so Paul mentions the promise which was made unto the fathers. Now this promise, as we've already said over and over, is the promise that God would send them a Messiah, God's Son. He says that God fulfilled the promise he gave unto their fathers through their children, meaning them. And so they are the children of the fathers that he was sent unto. And so he gives them the proof text, and he mentioned it there, the second Psalm, Psalm 2, 1 through 7. The Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And so there's no mistaking that Jesus is God's son. And that promise that he had gave them back in the Psalms has been fulfilled. All right, verses 35 through 37. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now, Paul keeps mentioning their beloved King David. And here it shows that David was just a mortal man. Some might have believed that David was going to be that Messiah that came back to save them. And he's proving to them, no, David didn't raise back up. Once David was buried, he remained buried. He remained in the ground. He's nothing but dust and bones now. But this one, that Jesus, this Jesus that God sent, his only son, he was raised from the dead. He did not see corruption, but David did. And see, Jesus was not capable of sin. And though he died, he rose again, unlike David. And he gives them more proof text. The Messiah would be sinless. He says in another psalm there, Psalm 16 and 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The Jews were always looking back at the Psalms and the things that David had said and written. And we understand from reading the New Testament, which opens up the shadows of the Old Testament and the things, the mysteries that we didn't know about in the Old Testament, the New Testament gives us. And so those things of David, we kind of, you know, it's like a double prophecy. It was things that David was saying, however, they were also a prophecy speaking about the Messiah that was coming. And so you have kind of a double prophecy or a double meaning there in those verses. Verse 38. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So Paul now is wrapping up his sermon. He's telling them that it's through Jesus that their sins can be forgiven. And just like that. And he tells them, the law cannot forgive you. Your sins cannot be completely wiped away from the law. The law is nothing but black and white. The law says you're guilty. The law says this, and you've broken it, and that's it. It cannot save. The law never saved anyone. The law is the law. It just dictates right and wrong in order to keep people in line. And so it was our schoolmaster. There is no forgiveness in the law. It's just, this is what it is. But through Jesus, there's forgiveness. The forgiveness of sin. Mm-hmm. And he can forgive you eternally. He tells them that all who believe in Jesus are justified. And that's because it's the desire of every single Jew or Gentile to be justified before God. We must be justified before God. You cannot stand before him unjustified. You must be justified. It doesn't work any other way. Because if you're not justified before God, then you're bound for hell and destruction. Now, we get justified when we're saved. The moment we're saved, we are justified in God's eyes. We're cleansed. We're cleared. When he no longer sees us as that sinner that we once were, but yet he sees his son. His son is between us and him. And so when he looks out on us, he sees his son. His son is our mediator, the Bible says. He mediates for us between God and man. And we're justified immediately. All right, verses 40 and 41 would be finished. He goes on to say, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Paul kind of gives them a kick there at the end. I mean, that's a sermon with a kick. I don't know how many people would let me get away with that, but Paul is doing it. He's let them have it. He's told them the truth, and he's saying, look here, if you reject this, you're nothing but a despiser, a wonder, you're going to perish. And he said, you won't even believe it when a man is standing right here telling you. He said, Paul could tell there are some there that was bristling against this. There's some there that was rejecting it. I'm sure he could tell it. You know, a lot of times I can stand and we can have it. I've stood before hundreds of people before and preached, and I can look out on the congregation. I can see people who are not in agreement. I can see people who are ready to kill me, and they'll never be back. I've seen them. They've got that look in their eyes. No doubt there were some of those there when Paul was speaking about this. I can just see some of those Jewish leaders standing back in the corner, listening to everything he's saying, and they're whispering around saying, "You believe what he's saying over here?" And Paul saying, "A work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And so he tells them, that's what he said, verse 40, beware. Beware. If you don't heed what I'm telling you, the truth, and open your eyes and see it. God has shown it to you. It's clear. It's plain. The prophets prophesied it. You know this. So wake up. And so he gives them this warning. There's danger in not believing the gospel and placing their faith in Jesus to be their Savior. God, through his prophets, had prophesied through the years of this very occurrence. He even said they wouldn't even believe, even though it was declared unto them. And so Paul wants these Jews and the proselytes there to know they are in great danger. They're in danger of going to hell. They're in danger of being those that was prophesied about that would not listen and would not believe. And then it's too late, my friend. You know, it's like that today. There's those today that will not believe. They'll hear the gospel preached, and they can sit and listen to it, walk out the doors of the church, never giving their heart to Christ. There's going to be a day, friends, they will, I promise you, 100%, there's going to be a day. If they don't get saved before they leave this walk of life, they're going to stand before a righteous judge. It's going to be too late. It's too late once they leave this walk of life. What an awful thing to think about. That you sat on a church pew, you heard the gospel preached, you saw the proof from God's word, and you turned around and you lollygagged right out that door and you died and went to hell. What an awful thing. I can only imagine there's more praying in hell at this very moment than there is in every church on the face of this earth. Praying that there was another way. Praying that they could go back. Praying that they could just start all over again. Can't do it. That's it. Once you leave this place, that's it. Oh, friends, it's so important. When we share the gospel, we need to warn people and tell them. Look, I know it's easy to offend. People get offended very easy these days. Just the name of Jesus offends a lot of people. I'd rather offend somebody than to watch them go to hell. To know without a doubt they're lost. Knowing they're going to hell, what an awful thing. I'll offend you all day long. I will. Let's pray again. Father, thank you so much for the Bible study tonight. Lord, thank you for the spirit we can feel. Lord, I'm praying, God, that you help each one of us in here tonight, God, just to get that realization of how real it really is. And God, that we have friends and family and co-workers that are dying, they're going to hell, and God, we're just letting them go. Lord, help us be better. Lord, help us. Words in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.